We have a treat for you this morning. We're going to have some special music. We're going to have Sherry Mailer Ogden, which is playing our piano today. We thank her for that. And also Cindy Perkins and Carrie Smith are all going to come, and they're going to sing Silent Night, this most beautiful rendition of Silent Night I've ever heard. So if y'all come. When you want to start practicing. Ron said, we need to start singing like that. Carrie was practicing around the house, and I couldn't get that out of my mind, and I just drove her crazy. First I was whistling it. She didn't like that, so then I started singing it. Anyway, y'all did a beautiful job on that. It's a beautiful song. Okay. I have a few announcements I need to make. There'll be no fun Friday night this Friday, which will be the 27th. Y'all probably be partied out by then. Have enough fun for the month, so we're not going to have fun Friday night. And we're not going to have our normal interview. I'm not going to have it on the Dr. Jim Brittell Network this Monday. And also, we're not going to, you see in your bulletin, I believe, that we're not going to have young people's class until, I think it's January the 15th. And of course, we will not have Bible class Tuesday night, which is Christmas Eve, but we will have it the Thursday on the 26th. I got that? We will have communion on January the 5th, 2014. And I'm not sure about having the food yet. I have to talk to the ladies. So I think that's all that I can remember. I know that's all I can remember. That's all I have as far as announcements. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer in order to shift gears into academic discipline to concentrate on God's mighty Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the free gift of salvation because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to earth to become a human. He retained His deity, but He became a human in order to go to the cross to die for us. And we celebrate His birth, but we pray that You will help us to recognize that that is the reason for this season, and that we won't get distracted, and that we'll take every opportunity that we have as we meet people we don't see sometimes in a while and just try to express right from our heart what it means to us. Pray that You will help us to focus this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you may recognize that there is a culture war going on. It is raging. I don't know how you can miss it. And one of the two main attacks are directed on Christmas. Christmas is essentially under attack in the sense that there are those who would like to do everything they can to just make it go away. Christmas is on the hit list of people who are, what shall I say, Antichrist, maybe? Some are calling it a war on Christmas, which I think is pretty accurate. Manger scenes and crosses on public property are verboten. You don't see those hardly any place anymore because people come under attack. Happy holiday greetings and seasons greetings now, for the most part, have replaced Merry Christmas. Some stores have instructed their employees to not greet people with Merry Christmas because they're afraid that it may offend someone. In Denver, this past weekend, no religious floats were permitted in the holiday parade, not a Christmas parade. In New York City, Mayor Bloomberg unveiled the holiday tree, and no Christmas symbols are allowed in the public schools. Federated department stores like Macy's have done away with the Christmas greeting, Merry Christmas, altogether. A public school in New York took the words, Christ the Savior is born, out of Silent Night. I saw that on TV. And the reason was because they wanted to be sure that no one at their winter party was going to be offended. Can you imagine leaving Christ the Savior is born out of the hymn of Silent Night? Other children were forbidden from giving each other pencils that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. Some of them had been passed out, and they made sure that they gathered them all up, and I guess they destroyed them. One child was ordered to stop giving away free tickets for a religious play and to throw all the remaining tickets away as well. They weren't charging for the tickets, but because it had to do with Christmas, the tickets were taken up. The freedom from religious foundation intimidated the state of Washington into banning all holiday decorations from the Capitol building. That same organization, sometimes referred to as the FFRF, I have other names for it, but I can't tell you what they are. They bullied the Oklahoma schools into banning all religious-themed Christmas songs from the December party. A Houston area school banned all religious items at Christmas and students from saying the word Jesus at Easter. That happened right down the road from us. This year's edition of Undeniable, the survey of holiday to religion in America, this is what they do, is they keep a gauge on how this is going. They publish, and it's published by Liberty Institute and edited by a graduate of Harvard Law School, found more than 1,200 verified acts of hostility to religious freedom. Many were part of the war on Christmas that only a hardcore denier could miss. 1,200 verified in 1 year. Some believe that Christmas shouldn't be celebrated because it has pagan origins. Well, it's true that it has pagan origins, but other holidays that we have pagan origins as well. The days of our months, or I should say the names of our months and the names of the days of our weeks are pagan in origin. Should we stop saying them as well? You don't hear anybody complaining about those. It's just at Christmas time, people come out of the woods with ideas. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that if you celebrate Christmas, you're on thin ice, you might break through and go to hell. Used to be that the time in which we set our calendars had to do with B.C., before Christ, and A.D., which is not after the death of Christ. It's Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. But those are being changed in many, if not most, publications today. The B.C. has now been changed to B.C.E., which means before the common era. And C.E., which is the common era, which is replacing A.D., which is in the year of our Lord. There's also the commercialism, shopping, and Santa Claus aspects that are squeezing Christ out of this season as well. Christmas is a time of year that people should focus on Jesus Christ, and that is not a bad thing. In other words, there's some people who make up all these different ideas about why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. Well, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate Christmas. And the Bible doesn't give us the day that Christ was born either. So we don't know exactly when it was. I'm completely satisfied, certain that it wasn't December the 25th. But what does that matter? This is my point. This time of year, You get together with family, if you have family, if you're able to, and you sing these tremendous Christmas songs to our Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of them that are secular now, but I was really looking forward to being here today to sing these hymns, us as our church body, to sing these beautiful hymns to our Lord. And it focuses the attention on our Lord as well. And that's not a bad thing. And that's why those who are, I guess you could say, progressive secularists hate Christmas. And if they hate Christmas, then I think we're on the right side when we're for Christmas. Don't you agree? That's why it is under attack in so many ways. The fact that the agnostics, the atheists, and the ACLU are against Christmas is a good reason to be for it, isn't it? But it goes even further. You know, we know that this has been coming on for a while, especially the commercialism. I actually saw Christmas things in the stores in October. They just can't start getting the... And now we have Black Friday. It's insane. But we know that this has been happening for quite a while, but now it is being ratcheted up. Some of you may have seen what I'm about to show you on a PowerPoint here. It was in... It was in New York City at Times Square. You'll have to bear with me just a moment. I brought up something that I always use to bring up my PowerPoint, and I saw something altogether different. That happens sometimes. If you have a computer, you're well aware of that. Okay, here's what I'm talking about. This was in Times Square. And it might be up here. It's showing over there? Let me try it again here. Okay. Can y'all see it if I put it like this? There it is. Okay, now let me hit this. Okay. Always have surprises. Have to be ready for that. Okay. Do you see what that says? This was in Times Square. You know, the huge, what do they call those things? Something a Tron? Jumbotron. Thank you. Huge Jumbotron they have up there. Who needs Christ during Christmas? And Christ is X'd out. And it says, nobody. And if you see it down here, this says theatheist.org. It's the atheist that put this up. This was, as it went across the Jumbotron, it said, celebrate the true meaning of Xmas. I can remember when my sister used to, every Christmas she got upset because people would shorten Christmas to Xmas. It's like they're crossing out Christ out of Christmas. Some say that this looks like the letter chi in the Greek, which looks like kind of looks like an X. But this was done on purpose to take Christ out of Christmas. And they say the reason for celebrating Christmas is for family and fun and friends. In other words, they're leaving Christ out of Christmas. Happy Holidays from the American Atheists. And they have an A in this. Looks like they're kind of like their brain. So, this is something that we have to deal with. Here's a little cartoon here. This is Duck watching TV. And he says, the following Christmas special actually mentions Christianity. Viewer discretion is advised. Here's the man just getting a message from his wife. She's reading a letter, and she said, Jason's school called. Then she says, they said he just isn't getting into the winter solstice pageant spirit. I might have one more. Let's see if I have one more here. No, this is coming up. Okay. So you understand that winter solstice and not is not Christmas. Happy holidays is not Christmas. But really, it's more than just a war on Christmas. It's a war on Christians. It's a war on Christ. And all over the globe, there are Christians that are persecuted and suffering today. All we have in our country, for the most part, is the very blatant act of trying to kick Christ out of Christmas. But is this a precursor to Christian persecution? Well, it was in other nations. Could be here as well. Christmas is about the Son of God coming to earth to save mankind from the lake of fire. That's the message. That's the message we need to tell everyone. And when people tell me, I was at HEB, I was leaving, and the gal that checked me out said, "Happy holidays!" I said, "Merry Christmas to you too." If the progressive secularist can destroy religion in the public arena, their brave new progressive world is a possibility. It's already happened in Canada. Pastors should be speaking out on what's happening, and believers need to wake up out of their coma and stand for righteousness. That is what we are to do. That is our duty. That's what we must do. Not only is Christmas, by the way, in the crosshairs of those who hate Christ and they hate grace and they hate the gospel, there's also something else. Remember I said there are two main focuses that the, you could call them the left or the liberals or the progressives, that they have in their crosshairs. And it's Christmas, and the other one is homosexuality. And most of you, if you haven't been in some bunker over the last 3 or 4 days, knows about the Duck Dynasty issue. We have and I've never watched Duck Dynasty, but what is his name? Phil Robertson. Phil Robertson is the patriarch of the family, and I understand that it's a very Christian-oriented program, and that they even pray at the end, and they even pray in Jesus' name. I saw one article where the network had told them not to use his name anymore, and they essentially told them to take a hike. But what Mr. Robertson said in an interview with GQ magazine is that homosexuality is a sin. And he paraphrased 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, and it has a list of sins there. Some of them were, I think that he listed was a fornication and idolatry and adultery and drunkenness and homosexuality. And there was a list of sins there. I think it was thieves as well. And he said, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And probably 99.9% of the population took it that that scripture that he was paraphrasing means that if you're guilty of those sins, then you're going to hell. What we know better, don't we? Remember when I taught that? The key word in that is inherit the kingdom of God. The fact is that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. Even the sin of homosexuality, he paid for. No homosexual, no murderer, no thief, no serial murderer, none of them go to hell for their sins because Christ has paid for their sins. And that was sad that was the idea that so many people had. However, he was doing the best he could to stand for righteousness, saying that homosexuality was a sin. And he was the network, because the network removed him from the show. I think they said that he is on a, what do they call it? Indefinite hiatus. You're on vacation, and essentially they fired him. And did you read the bulletin, the little part there today? That was just a few days ago, and already over 1 million people have signed up on a list saying that they want the network to bring them, put him back on the show. But I don't think it's, I think it would be better for the family to stick together and walk. I can assure you there are many networks that would love to have them because they're a cash cow. So I don't know what's going to happen there. But I think one reason it resonated so much with the people, because there has been an underlying anger, if you will, in people seeing that this very small minority has had control over the masses of the people. And everyone, it seems like everyone in the courts, in the government, in Hollywood, on TV, everyone just bares their throat to them. They just let them run over them. And finally, here you have a guy that is in the duck call business, and he looks like, well, he doesn't care really what he looks like that much, obviously, but it really doesn't matter what he looks like, does it? I heard that Barbara Walters wanted to have an interview with him, and he turned it down in order to go duck hunting. Now, that's my kind of guy. But it resonated with the people so much because they recognize that this is not natural. This is, and most people think it's a sin, but if you say it's a sin, you're attacked today. I don't want to dwell on this on Christmas, but I do want to make just a couple of points real quick about those who will confront you about saying that homosexuality is a sin. Number one, they're going to say that you are unloving. You call yourself a Christian and you are condemning homosexuality? Well, that's unloving. No, it's the most loving thing you can do, because they are at odds with God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on them if they continue. So the loving thing to do is tell them the truth so that they can at least make a decision, recognizing that if they continue their ways, that they're going to experience the wrath of God. That doesn't mean the lake of fire, but it does mean, if they're a believer, that they might die the sin unto death. The second thing that they come at you with is the idea that you're intolerant. And they say, well, you're a Christian. Aren't you supposed to tolerate other people's foibles? Are we to tolerate what God condemns? In fact, Christians are commanded to separate from folks that continue to sin and try to allege that they're not sinning. And they also are going to come at you with the idea that you're judging them. And they'll say, you're supposed to be a Christian. Thou shalt not judge is what the Bible says. Well, the Bible does say that. But when you condemn homosexuality, you're not judging the person. You're making a discernment about doing something that is right or wrong. And we are required by the Word of God to do that. We make choices every day. And you can't ride the fence on issues like this. You either condone it or you condemn it. I condemn it because God condemns it. And I'm not judging the other person. We have to make these judgments. We're required to make these judgments. And I think if you were talking to a person that was trying to say that homosexuality is not a sin, or they are offended because you said anyone that does that is a sinner, we are sinners too. I mean, we're not setting ourselves up on some pedestal and saying, I'm condemning homosexuality as if I'm better than a homosexual. But there are sins that have more consequences than others, and that's one of them. Homosexuality is a direct assault on the family, and the family is the building block of society. And that's one reason why Satan and the communists will push immorality. Okay, I just thought I would give you that about Christmas, because I think that we need to be armed mentally when we leave this place and we go out into a world where we have family and we have friends that have been buying Satan's lie for a long time. And I'm just trying to have a little review, a little preparation for things that you might be addressing. Chances are that if you go to someone's house for Christmas, and let's say there's a group there, maybe 10, 15, 20 people, chances are before you leave, Duck Dynasty is going to be mentioned. And I'm just trying to prepare you for it. Okay, now, this is the part of my Christmas message that I want to really get into, and I don't have a whole lot of time. And that is the qualifications for Messiah. You can come at the Christmas message, you can talk about Christmas in 100 different ways. But what I'm going to talk about today is what was necessary for a person to become the Messiah. What are the qualifications for Messiah? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Or you can see it up here if it comes up. There it is. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. One of the most important verses that we come to, because it's the first mention of Messiah, the first mention of a Savior. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you have God restoring the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall. You have the fall in chapter 2. Chapter 3, you have the condemnation from God. And in Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I, God," He's the one speaking, "will put enmity," hostility, "between you," Satan, "and the woman." Remember, Satan in the garden had essentially indwelt this serpent. "And between your seed," that would be the woman's seed, that would be Satan's seed, which is unregenerate man, "and her seed," the woman's seed, which is Christ. "He shall bruise you," Satan, Christ is going to bruise Satan, "on the head," and that refers to essentially Satan is going to wind up in the lake of fire, "and you," Satan, "shall bruise him," Christ, "on the heel," which is referring to the cross. It refers to Jesus Christ having to go under the horrible punishment of the cross, of course, undeservedly so. So one reason I put this up here is because when you see the woman between your seed, unregenerate man, and her seed, and it says he. Here it is right here, and I want you to underline it in your Bible as well. "He shall bruise you," Satan, "on the head." Now, "he" is a third person, singular, masculine pronoun. So the first qualification that we have is Jesus had to be a male. He would also have to have a human body. Why was it necessary for Christ to have a human body? Because deity cannot die. A deity cannot die physically. Deity cannot die spiritually. So Christ had to have a human body. Also, to be a mediator between God and man, a mediator has to be equal with both parties. So Jesus Christ had to be equal with God and equal with man. And that required a body. And he was. And he is 100% humanity and 100% deity united in one body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" So we're talking about a body. And I just came on something, and I just put this together, this next point. I think it's very interesting because I never thought about it this way. Did you know that God has six ways to make a body? God can make a body and He can use... There's six different ways that He can create a body. Number one, He can create a body out of the dust like He did with Adam. And this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Number two, He can create a body out of man. That's what He did with Eve, remember? He took a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. And that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. So He can make it out of dust. He can take a part out of man, the man's rib, and He made a body. He made Eve. Number three, He can take make a body out of a woman married to a man. And this is every normal birth that we have, which is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. That was the first normal birth. The person that was born, I started to say he wasn't normal, but I guess you could say he was because of the old sin nature. But he was, Cain, wound up marrying Abel. Now, the fourth way is that He can create a body out of a woman without man, and that was the birth of Christ. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 35. So far, He can make a body out of clay. He can make a body out of a man. He can make a body out of a woman that's married to a man, natural procreation. And He can make a body out of a woman without man. That's what He did with Christ. Now, that's four. I have two more. Now I'm talking about a resurrection body. He can make a resurrection body from the remains of a corpse. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. I think I might have a typo. I think this probably is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, because I know in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's when the most detail on the rapture is given. And then the last one, He can make a resurrection body out of a living physical body. And that's what He does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. How about that? Six ways that God can create a body. Y'all got them? You need to hear them again real quick. Anybody? Okay. First of all, He can make a body out of clay or dust as He did with Adam, Genesis 2, 7. He can make a man out of man, He can create a body like He did Eve, Genesis 2, 21 through 22. He can make a body out of a woman that's married to a man through procreation, Genesis 4, 1. He can make out of a woman a man without a father, as He did with Christ. And He can make a resurrection body from the corpse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. And He can make a resurrection body out of a living physical body, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 17, and we might be that group. You never know. And I know that most people say, I want to be that in that group. I don't want to die. Well, you don't have anything to say about it. And I'm glad of it, too. You ought to be, too. Oh, that reminds me. Oh, I'll say it in a minute. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. So He had to be born of a virgin. Absolutely. Plus, Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right. Matthew 1, 20. But when He, Joseph, had considered and when he considered this, what he was considering is that the woman that he was engaged to was pregnant. He had a lot of considering to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, something has been bothering me since I began, and I just remembered what it was. And it's Evelyn Estes' birthday today. So let's give her a hand for Evelyn. Happy birthday to you. We love you, and you are a wonderful role model for all of us. Okay, now I feel better. You ever, it's like trying to remember a name of a song. You can't remember it. So. Okay, number four. He had to be absolutely free from sin. Since he had no human father, he had no old sin nature. He had no imputed sin, and he had no personal sin. How he, if he had ever had one sin, whether it was even a mental attitude sin, we would have no salvation, because whoever the Messiah was going to be qualified, they had to be absolutely perfect. He would have to be a Jew from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. That says, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I, God, will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's the main part in that. That's a mighty scripture, especially if you want to get blessing, bless the Jews. You curse the Jews, God's going to curse you. But all people on earth through Abraham was going to be blessed. How is that so? Because Jesus Christ would come through the line of Abraham. So, Jesus Christ had to be a male. He had to be absolutely sinless. He had to come from, be born of a virgin. Because Messiah is coming through Abraham's line. Now, the genealogy of Christ with Abraham is given in Matthew chapter 1. See, if you want to find the genealogy that goes from Abraham to Jesus Christ, you find it right off the bat, first thing in the New Testament. That verifies that Jesus Christ was qualified, because the Messiah had to be from the line of Abraham. And then if you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38, you have a genealogy that starts with Christ's stepfather, which was Joseph, and it goes from Joseph all the way back to Adam. Now, why is that important? Well, the reason that's important is because, what did I say earlier? Christ had to be 100% humanity and 100% deity. And so we have the line right there. Why did God the Holy Spirit take up all those pages with the line going from Joseph all the way to Adam? Well, the reason is because that line was going to be under attack. We find this in Genesis chapter 6. This is where we had the flood. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, shows us that Jesus had to be 100% human. Not half human and half angelic. You see, what brought on the flood was that you had the sons of God, Banaha Elohim, which was always referring to angels. We had angels procreating with the daughters of men, and they had the offspring called the Nephilim, which were not 100% human. And so this was a Satan attack. He went outside the rules of engagement in the angelic conflict. And because of these angels that did this, God took these angels and He threw them off into a compartment of Hades called Tartarus, and they're still cooling their heels there until Christ is going to toss them into the lake of fire. But this was an attack, and we don't know how successful it was. It could have been that there were only 8 people left on earth that were still true humanity. And of course, God preserved them in the ark. So this was another thing that Christ, another qualification is that Christ had to be 100% human. And that was under attack as well. He also had to be descended through Isaac and not Ishmael. That's Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Remember, who was the first son of Abraham? It wasn't Isaac. It was Ishmael through Hagar, his handmaid. But the Messiah had to come through Isaac, not Ishmael. By the way, Isaac was a believer. Of course, Abraham was. He had to be also descended through Jacob and not Esau. Why? Again, because Jacob was a believer. Esau was an unbeliever. This is Genesis chapter 28, verse 13 through 14. Not only did he had to come from this line, he had to come from the tribe of Judah. This is in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. By the way, can any person choose what family they're going to be born into? What tribe? No, we can't do that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people." Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, "To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers." He also had to be a descendant of King David. By the way, David was, of course, born from the tribe of Judah as well. So he had to be a descendant of David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. John 7:42 says, "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Which brings up the next point. He had to be born in Bethlehem. But there were many Bethlehems of that day. By the way, anybody remember what the town Bethlehem means? What the word means? Bread. Jesus is the bread of life. So we have in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's spelled E-P-H-R-A-T-H-A-H. Try to say it without spitting. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," the reason it was giving that this distinct location was because there were many small towns called Bethlehem. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, from you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That's referring to Jesus Christ. This was 700 years before Christ was born. Micah said, it's going to be Bethlehem Ephrathah. Try to guess the town of birth for a president 700 years from now. 700 years from now. What a joke. But anyway, if you did, think of the chances of you being right. Well, Micah hit it on the... Well, actually, it was the Holy Spirit that nailed it. Now, this is where Jesus was... David was born according to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. You know, if you left it up to man, where would Christ be born? He would be born in some palatial palace, maybe in some great city. I'm not saying great. Big city, like New York or London, or maybe even in Jerusalem. And there would be all the falderal, and there would be all the media coverage, and there would be all the religious leaders. This is the way the way man handles it. But look at the facts. God isn't in the PR business. Okay, it's late in the hour, and we're getting to the part that is going to require the most diligent understanding on your part. Are y'all ready for this? We're talking about the qualifications of Christ, and this is monumental in my opinion. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, while you're turning to that, keep your ears open, because listen to this. There is only a small window of opportunity for Messiah to be born. Messiah couldn't be born just any time. The Bible restricts it to a 37-year period. Out of all of the millennials that have come and passed, all the millenniums, there was a 37-year period that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had to be born. And so that's another qualification. Christ had to be born in this time frame because it was a qualification for that. And I'm going to give this up onto the screen here as well. And have your pens ready. And this is, some of you have heard, some of you are familiar with Daniel 70 weeks. But some of you are not. And I'm not going to try to go into the whole thing. I'm just limiting it to about two or three verses. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Now, this was the angel Gabriel had come to Daniel because Daniel was wondering, is God through with us? We've been in captivity for 70 years. Is He going to cast us aside? What's the deal? And Gabriel is saying, no, you have another 490 years to come. 70 weeks is 70 years times 7 years is 490. I don't have time to explain and go into that further. Just take it. Trust me, I guess I could say. Trust the Bible. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city. The holy city is referring to Jerusalem. Now, there's some other verbiage there, but I'm cutting to the chase here for the sake of time. Verse 25, he says, so you are to know. He wants Daniel to know something. He wants us all to know something. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree. Now, Gabriel told Daniel, there's going to be a decree made, and from the time of that decree, it's going to set a clock in motion that certain things are going to happen. And that decree was from Artaxerxes. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And we know that that decree was in 444 B.C. So in 444 B.C., a clock started ticking and certain events were going to take place based on that beginning. And what was going to take place is to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah allowed the Jews to come back. I mean, not Nehemiah, Artaxerxes allowed the Jews to come back and rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall and so forth. And rebuild Jerusalem, because remember, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Until Messiah the Prince. Now make sure you understand, you underline that. So there's a decree that was made by Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. And Messiah the Prince refers to Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now what we know is from that decree, there was 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes issued the decree till the time that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He was riding a little colt, a little donkey. That was prophesied as well. There will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. So if you take 70 weeks, which is 49 years, and 62 years, which is 434 years, you wind up with 483 years. You got that? So that's what he's saying from that decree. So what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that whoever was going to be the Messiah had to be alive at 483 years after the decree, which was circa 33 A.D. That's the only time. That was the time frame for the Messiah. He had to be alive, and he came into Jerusalem on that time. Are you ready for? Let's see. The next verse, I think, is where we have, verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, after 62 weeks means at the end of the 483 years, and Messiah, the Prince, has been presented to Israel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be cut off, that means killed, and have nothing. Have nothing here refers to Israel had rejected him, and the kingdom could not be instituted at that time. So it appeared like all was lost after Christ was crucified and he died and he was buried. The Jews had rejected him. The kingdom that he came to establish was not going to be established at that time. That's what it means when it says, and had nothing. Actually, he had won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. And it would have been nothing, and we would be nothing. We would be toast had he not risen from the grave. But he did. So, the Messiah will be cut off, killed, and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come. The people of the Prince who is to come is the unbelievers.
who is to come? Who is the one who is the prince? Now we have a different prince here. Remember, we in verse 25 we had Messiah the prince. Now we have a prince that is the Antichrist, the counterfeit Messiah, counterfeit prince. And the people, unbelievers of the prince who is to come, Antichrist, will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. Now I can do this in a little conclusion statement here. I don't know. Can y'all see that? The Messiah had to be alive 483 years after Artaxerxes' decree, which was circa 33 AD, and enter Jerusalem, and had to be executed before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, which is known as the Great Diaspora. You got that? Do you see the confining qualifications? I mean, being born of a virgin just about wipes out everybody, doesn't it? But now we have from the line of Judah, or from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had to be born in Bethlehem, had to be absolutely impeccable, no sin, and now this time frame is there. There's so many more here, and I've got two more pages of notes, but we're not going to go two more pages. But I did want to give that one. Here's just a highlight of a couple of more. The Messiah had to die by crucifixion. And the fact that the Messiah had to be a Jew, had to come from the line of David and from the tribe of Judah, the mode of execution was by stoning. But it was prophesied, and therefore the person that was going to be Messiah had to be crucified. And in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, where David was speaking in a futuristic sense about the cross, his hands and feet were going to be pierced. This is talking about crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't even invented at that time. And yet in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, indeed he was crucified. That was a qualification, had to be crucified. And there's so many more that I'm not mentioning, like no bones of his could be broken. I believe that's in Psalm 22 as well. He had to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey that I've already mentioned. By the way, that's in Zechariah chapter 9:9. And the fulfillment of it is in Matthew 21:1-10. None of his bones could be broken. I do have that there. That's substantiated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. You see, whenever they would sacrifice a lamb before it was qualified to be a legitimate sacrifice, it had to be perfect. And if it had any broken bones, it was disqualified. That's in Exodus 12:46. And in John 19:37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. That was a part of it as well. People cast lots over his clothes. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be buried in a potter's field. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He had to be struck in the face and spit on. He would have to rise from the dead. All of these things have to do with the qualifications of the Son of God. According to the book by John Ankerberg entitled The Case for Jesus, the Messiah, if we examine those passages in the Old Testament to which the synagogue referred to as messianic, that means referring to the Messiah, you need to write this down somewhere, this part right here, we find upwards of 456 prophecies, distinct, specific prophecies. These prophecies were essentially qualifications for Messiah. These prophecies give tremendous detailed description as to who Messiah would be, when he would come, and what would happen to him. So there is no question about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. look at all, and what I've given you is just a very partial summary of the qualifications of Christ. I just said there's 456 prophecies of, and any time there was a prophecy about Christ, it meant that was the qualification for Messiah. So I hope you go away really appreciating who and what Jesus Christ is and what He has already done for us. And there's no question that He is the God-man, in which is the Savior of us all and certainly the reason for the season. I'd like you all please to bow your heads. If there's anyone here and they don't know what's going to happen to them after they die, if they're interested, I've got the best news they'll ever hear, and that's that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He became a man, a creature lower than angels, in order to pay for your sins and my sins. He was executed on a brutal cross, and He was buried, but He rose again. And now He offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment that anyone is hearing my voice and decides that this is true, and they're no longer going to rely on their own works, but they're going to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in all the universe that was qualified to pay for our sins. In that moment that you believe, you are born again and you become a child of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And I can assure you, Christmas will never be the same for you again. Now, Father, we pray that as we go to our various places, many of us are going to see family members we haven't seen in a while. We'll meet people. We pray that You will help us to have our radar open for opportunities to stand for truth and righteousness and to tell people the good news that God became man and now offers eternal life as a free gift, whoever will accept it. We pray that we will be bold, that we will be accurate as we give Your word to others. And we pray this all in Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and our only Savior. Amen. Merry Christmas to everybody. Amen.